Throughout the nation, there is a wave of sloth and apathy that can be seen across many of the baptized. It comes from being pulled in by society's exaltation of the things of the world, the promise that these counterfeits will actually satisfy, to lull us into thinking that the ultimate joy is nothing more than what I can get from this world, to trade off the invisible for the pursuit of the visible, to rely on our senses, our feelings, than on faith. This wave also affects those whose goal, purpose in life is to serve the Lord, those who are the truly faithful, but have endured much, who find themselves weary, fatigued, disillusioned with the church. This wave of sloth and apathy has ensnared many, growing, fostering feelings of futility within the heart. Now, the knowledge of such is not giving us permission to raise the white flag. It is through times such as these that heroes are made. We call them saints. And no, that's no exaggeration. While it lacks the blockbuster luster with the accolades and praise that accompany with it, it does not cease to be true. Heroes aren't born in times of peace, when things are going well. Heroes are born in times of conflict, in hardship. They are people like you and me who suffer, but choose to rise above that, to live gloriously, and in our context, to do so in faith for the greater good, for our God. Us Christians, Catholics, have been called to live in this time for a reason. Now, some have and will buckle under the pressure, clamoring for some semblance of hope without knowing how to arrive at that. Others will be content with a pseudo-following of Jesus, saying all that one needs is Jesus. One does not need religion. One does not need to worship God. One just simply needs to profess that Jesus is Lord, as if they truly understood the implications of what that really means. Those who desire victory, those who wish to triumph over the opposition, know all too well that it requires everything that we have to win. It requires the investment of all that we have. If you're only half in, if you're only giving a mediocre effort, that's how you lose. When we get complacent, when we get lackadaisical, you know, unless we're willing to give everything that we have, every ounce of strength, the powers of our intellect, and most definitely our will, we will fail. And we also need grace. Much, much grace. A divine gift of God is something that we cannot afford to overlook. Sometimes we rely so much on our own person, our own individual, that in our life of prayer and a life of faith and our life and walk with God, that the only time that we seek God is when things are really tough. When in fact the problem is that we have Him always available and we don't seek Him out then. We don't seek Him out at the very beginning of our day. Even when things are going well, even when things are filled with joy, even when things are very hopeful, we don't necessarily see God. We take things for granted. And it's no wonder why sometimes we are brought down low, when we are humbled, when things seem more difficult than they are, because we still haven't learned that God ought to be our everything. And some misconstrue this and think, well, so it's because I'm not placing God first and foremost that God is punishing me? That's the result of our own action. You know, when we don't have God first and foremost in our lives, you know, we're not looking for that blessing, we're not looking for that grace, and we're practicing hubris, that pride that says, I can do it on my own. And God, all the while, this is why when He ascended into heaven, he says, well, he told his apostles, wait for me. Wait for me, and I will send you power from on high. He didn't say, okay, you got everything you need to know. You saw me, lived with me 3 years. Just go do it. He said, wait. Wait for the power from on high to come upon you, to descend upon you. I will send you the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, who will lead you into all truth, who will guide you where you need to go. And that message is not just for the apostles, for the disciples. That message is for us. And so when we think we're going this alone, that's where we're wrong. Always the Lord is with us, but are we seeking Him out? You know, are we recognizing that need for Him? You know, it is Jesus, yes, and much more. It is responding to His words, His invitation to His church. It is engaging in the sacramental life, the sacrament of penance and Holy Eucharist, where there is no substitute for that. No substitute. Jesus in the Gospel today, as He is brought before Pontius Pilate, is given a question that demonstrates how much the glory of Jesus Christ was hidden from the world. The only time it really came obviously apparent was with the Transfiguration and the many ways by which He had fulfilled the prophecies of old. Pontius Pilate asked Him, are you a king? And from our Lord's response, we hear a great lament arising from His heart. While He acknowledges that He is a king, He says, not of this world. Then He says, if my kingdom did belong to this world, my attendants would be fighting to keep me from being handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not here. What we celebrate as Catholics, as Christians, is the solemn feast of Jesus Christ, the King of the universe. What does that mean? Well, that means He's the Lord of all. He's not only Lord and King of the cosmos, of the stars, the planets. He's also King of the world and ought to be the King of our hearts. The King of everything. There is nothing that escapes His dominion. And I don't think we've really grasped that. Present company included. You know, it gets so difficult, especially on a day-to-day basis, to really understand that. Because if we did, if we knew and exactly believed entirely that Jesus Christ is the King of the universe, then there is nothing that is should be withheld from Him. There's nothing that we can hold back from offering to our Lord. You know, He requires all of it. All of it. Sometimes when we think in that way, just like we do with perhaps the commandments, you know, we think that God simply delights in telling us what to do, how to live my life, how to live your life. And because, well, right, we think, well, He's the King of the universe, so He's just using His authority to tell me what to do. Okay. It's God's world. I'm just living in it. And the reality is that, you know, the Lord, in everything that He's done for us, is done out of a great love. A love that we will never truly fathom. Until one day, God willing, by His grace, we find ourselves before His heavenly throne. Where Jesus, in giving the commands to His disciples, you know, He says, you know, I give these commands so that you might be good little girls and boys. No, right? That's not what He said. He said, I give you these commands, why? So that my joy may be in you, and your joy may be complete. Always, everything. that God has done for us. It's always been for our benefit. And any time that we find ourselves thinking contrary to that, it's the enemy whispering to us, telling us that it is contrary, right? Just like he whispered into Eve's ear and Adam, and let them believe that God is the enemy. You know, and we seem to perpetuate that. I remember one of our students asking me at the school, why doesn't God just defeat the devil already? Why doesn't he just put him in his place? How can we just be not free from that if God is all powerful? And I think that's the message that we have in the book of Genesis from the very beginning, when everything was right, everything was good, full of grace, no sin. You know, day two, right? Oh, here's a serpent. Hey, let's eat this. Oh, great. You can see God going, man. Right? And then somehow we think we know better, right? Oh, we know better. You know, if that was us, you know, if I was Adam, you know, I would have known to said no, don't do that. You know, and again, that's pride again. That's pride to think that we somehow are immune to the allure of sin. You know, and so that's why that's always there. But then there's also the reality that God is also present and will give us the power, will give us the ability to combat that. You know, in following our Lord and recognizing Jesus as King, you know, I say it's got to be everything. So, you know, that's why it's important that, you know, we realize, okay, this calling to God, this calling to follow Him on the way, you know, it's got to be very specific. You know, some, like I've mentioned before, are very content in saying, well, I can just say Jesus is Lord and that's it. Wrong. You know, it's got to translate into action. It must. Insofar as our words to others, too, must also translate into action, so it is with God. So, you know, it's important that when we see the need, right, that we have in our giving tree and helping the poor, that we respond to that. We just don't think, well, someone else will take care of that. I don't have any responsibility to the poor. You know? Or maybe, you know, I don't need to pray every day. You know, God knows my heart anyways. You know, I'm exercising faith in that way. You know, having this false, perverted view of piety. Or the need for us to make sure that we offer forgiveness when it is asked for. Make sure that we go to Holy Mass on Sunday, every Sunday. You know, all these things, you know, they translate into grace. Grace that is able to sustain us, is able to help us grow, is able to fall deeper and madly in love with Jesus. You know, that's the point that we have to get to. The beauty that comes with the history of our faith demonstrates that many have chosen death rather than to neglect their faith. And that's not an easy choice to make. It can be in our mind when we know intellectually what the response ought to be. Oh yeah, I can give up my life. Oh yeah, when push comes to shove, you know, I will say yes to Jesus and it will be fine. You know, we know how to give the textbook answer. But then if we really place ourselves in that position where we're persecuted, I mean, for crying out loud, people are still having a hard time when they go out to eat, to say the prayer before meals, you know. Right? And it's, oh, but I'll die for the faith. Will you? You know, no one's stoning you when you're going to pray before meals, right? And you're thinking you're going to die for the faith? And so it really takes a hard look into our lives and really, you know, having that conversation with the Lord. You know, the sooner we have that conversation, the better, right? Because even when we find ourselves, you know, not following the Lord as we ought, or coming up with excuses, or, you know, allowing this wave of apathy and sloth to overcome us, you know, we'll still be held accountable for our time, the good we have done, the good that we have failed to do. You know, we fight for things daily, you know. We fight for our family. We fight that they might have a good life, a better life. We fight for their health. We fight for their security. We do all that we can to make sure that they are well cared for and that they are loved. We fight for our job. We make sure we put in a good day's work. We make sure we do quality control and take care of our charges. But can others say that we fight for Jesus? That we strive to bring His light into the world, His power, His grace into our everyday life? And it is so much in need. Sometimes we think that in our digital age, people already know Jesus. This past Friday, the diocese hosted the Parish Day of Renewal that happens every year, and this time it happened virtually. And one of the main presenters was Dr. Mary Healy. And she spoke about how we need to get back to the way the early Christians lived. That was in confidence, in boldness. You know, they didn't wait for people to come to them, to come to know Jesus. They brought Jesus to them. And how they brought Jesus to them, you know, wasn't always something that was subtle. Right? You had St. Paul and the other disciples of Jesus being sent forth. And one thing that comes to mind is, you know, St. Paul going to an area where they had the statues of the Greek gods. And then, you know, he set them straight. He says, you know, these aren't gods. You know, these are false gods. Let me tell you who the true God is. You know, they didn't go, oh, well, it's wonderful that you've erected the Greek god statue here. Let's learn about your Greek god. And then maybe, if you want, I'll talk to you about Jesus. Maybe. That's offensive. I'm sorry. I'm going to shut up now. You know, right? I mean, no. He says, let me tell you about the truth of Jesus Christ. What He has done for us. How He lived His life. How He died for us. And what He has secured for us because of that. And how much joy I have found in living my life for Him. One of the very last things that Jesus said to Pontius Pilate was how He came for the truth. That those who hear My voice will hear the truth. And I think in our desire of hearts, as you and I desire the truth, so too then, do we not have that responsibility to share that truth with others rather than to leave them in error? And even if it causes them, like it did the apostles and the disciples, persecution, difficulty, people not liking you, they still did it anyways because they love them and they were so confident in who Jesus is. Dr. Mary Healy was explaining how there was an individual that interacted with her this one day, and how upon looking at the crucifix, this individual said to her, "Who's that guy on the bar?" There was a student in our school when the bishop was here for an all-school mass. The bishop was going around each classroom and I was accompanying him, and he was seeing if any of the kids had questions, and one of our students had asked him, Isn't that embarrassing to have a half-naked man on a cross in your building? Why do you have that? People don't know Jesus. Despite the accessibility of the information, people don't know Jesus. And that's why he needs you. That's why he needs us. That's why he needs us to go forth in that holy boldness and share the good news. You know, we don't have time to be lazy or apathetic. You know, it's during this time that heroes are called to come forth. Saints are called to come forth. Now, if you're exhausted, if you're burnt out, yeah, take a break. Go on a retreat. Take a day for yourself. Absolutely. But if admittedly we're dragging our feet or thinking, well, what's the use, right? What can I do? Pray for the grace of the Holy Spirit to fill you up, right? To give you that fire to be renewed once again. You know, in what ways are we demonstrating to others that Jesus is King of my life? One of the issues that I know that parents of adult children have is, you know, as they're trying to foster the faith and they're running into difficulty doing that, you know, there's a great deal of lament with that. You know, the encouragement that I have for you is to continually pray for them, but then pray to the Lord to send you to who will listen. Sometimes I think, you know, as parents are doing that for their adult children, they get so gassed out and they get so disheartened and nothing seems to work and it just seems to spiral out of control where it's like, well, I can't do anything right when I'm trying to impart the faith. Well, like I said, pray for them, but then see if the Lord maybe is guiding you elsewhere. You know, and that's going to give you joy. That's going to give you hope. That's going to renew your love. Because then you're going to find when you talk to others and they're actually listening to you and they might consider something, you're like, oh, this actually is going somewhere. I don't have to wait like St. Monica did, you know, for 30 years before something were to happen. Oh, great, 30 years of praying. One, hey, it's great. I feel like my life has purpose. It still does. But I mean, it's something where, you know, as we reach out to others, maybe just someone in the grocery line or someone that we see in the gas station, maybe our neighbor, a coworker, just someone that we work in the golf course, I don't know. You know, as you do that, you know, just kind of saying, here's what I know about Jesus, here's how he's affected my life, and I want you to share in his joy. Jesus wants to hear from us. He wants to hear that we are fighting for him. As much as we have fought for many things in our life, this too requires ourselves to put everything on the line. Because it is there that we will experience that removal of disillusionment, that removal of doubt, that removal of despair, and have it replaced with his joy.